Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? Father, we come to this moment where we remember what your Son Jesus has accomplished for us by his broken body and his shed blood. And we want to remember, Father, as a faithful church, we want to enter into this time, the sacred moment, carefully and bringing you honor and glory as we remember your Son Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. But the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks." Take a moment with the bread that you have in your hand and in your own heart. Give thanks for the broken body of Jesus. Father, we praise you and thank you for the body of your Son, Jesus, that was broken on our behalf. We know that he took our punishment upon himself. And we are grateful. And today we remember. In Jesus' name, amen. He said he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance for me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper. You have this cup of juice representing his spilt blood. Take a moment in the quietness of your heart and thank God for the spilt blood of his Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus, that washes away our sins, that forgives us and allows us to be in relationship with you. We know that his blood was spilled because of our sinfulness, the sins we've committed, those we still yet to commit. His blood was spilled on our behalf. And today we remember. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Amen. All right. It's good to remember. It's good to keep in front of us that which the Lord Jesus has done for us, so that it informs our life, right? The way we live. I am grateful that we do this on a regular basis. There's a reason that he calls us to do this on a regular basis. And that's to honor and to remember. We're going to be wrapping up our series in Joshua. We will be in Joshua chapters 23 and 24 this morning. "As for me and my house, we will..." But that didn't take very much. That came real quickly. This is one of those verses, isn't it, that we just have in our minds. We hold it. It's just right there. It's probably the most cross-stitched Bible verse to adorn the walls of Christian homes. Some of you here, am I right? Right? Like, some of you here literally have this on your wall because it was given to you at your wedding. You know, we have it up there, and it's... "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It is this great declarative statement, isn't it? It's just this big declaration. This is, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm drawing the line. Declare. But the question is, does it really hold sway in our lives? Does it hold sway? Is that a familiar word for you? Holding sway, right? This idea of having great impact, life altering weight in our life. Does it have that in our life? I've been thinking about this. What causes some people's words to hold more weight than others? Maybe it's because we're in an election year. Yay! And, you know, we get all these declarative statements during this year, don't we? I'm here for you. Because I'm a Montanan and I have Montanans' backs. A candidate for the people. These big declarative statements. I got to tell you, my head starts to hurt after a while because of how often and how fiercely I roll my eyes. And there's a reason for that, right? There's a reason for that. We've been burned. Promises have been made and not kept, and their words no longer hold sway. But you know what? Those people in our life who have done life with us and done life in ways that are genuine and true and faithful, when they speak, it holds weight, doesn't it? I mean, my dad could tell me anything and I would believe him because of his story with me. And it holds weight, right? That's where we're going to be. It's where we find Israel in this closing chapters of Joshua. We have Joshua at the end of his life and with his final words, right? And final words are important words, aren't they? Usually they're like really important and we want to lean into them. With his final words, he challenges Israel, and those words are weighty words because of who he is, but more so because of the story of God's faithfulness connected to them. And we're going to see that this morning. And I realize as we get to Joshua 23 and 24, that we have made a massive leap in our study through the book of Joshua. So let's catch up just for a second. Israel is in the promised land. Jericho has fallen. And then after a series of a couple of failures at Ai and with the Gibeonites, they kind of get into this rhythm. They defeat the central kings there at Gibeon. They go on a southern Canaan campaign, and then they go on a northern campaign. And because of the Lord, they experience great success. Great success. And then in chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 13, we get this information. Joshua, it says, is old and advanced in years, and the Lord pushes pause on the conquest for Joshua to turn his attention to another task. And that task is, he pushes pause, right? Because there are still some remnants of peoples to get out of the nation. There's still a couple of nations they need to deal with, namely the Philistines and the Sidonians up to the north. So he pushes pause, but there's still work to be done. File that away. We're going to come back to that. There's still work to be done. But he pushes pause for Joshua to see to the allotment of the land, to give the land out to the people. That's the task that's before him. And so in chapters 13 through 21, it's all about the allotment of the land. And this is God being true to his promise to give the land to the people. And so tribe by tribe, clan by clan, the land is divided up. It's really cool if you read through it. Each family experiencing personally the faithfulness of God. It wasn't just this blanket faithfulness. Here's the land for you, Israel. But he went tribe by tribe, clan by clan, and they each personally experienced his hand of faithfulness as God fulfilled his promise to give the land to the people. And then in chapter 22, the eastern tribes, those that are across the Jordan, they've been given the green light to return back to where home is for them. And so they go back across the Jordan. And then we come to the end of Joshua's time as leader. And we get his final words, and we get them in chapters 23 and 24. These final words come from Joshua, and they come in the form of two called assemblies. One in chapter 23 and one in chapter 24. And we'll kind of camp out mostly in 24, but chapter 23 just sets us up so beautifully for what is going to happen in chapter 24 that we can't just ignore that. So in chapter 23, Joshua calls Israel with all the leaders and elders to him and again says, I'm old, I'm advanced in years, my time here is ending. And then he goes on with his words to exhort the people. You have received your land, experienced the fulfillment of God's promise. However, still a problem. There are nations that remain. There's remnants of these nations that are still in our midst. There is work still to be done. Joshua reminds them that God is faithful and will drive them out just as he promised. And then he says this to them in chapter 23, starting in verse 6. I want to read 6 through 8 and then we'll jump ahead to 11 through 13. He says, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done it to this day. Skip up to 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off of this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. Joshua puts this to the people. And basically he's saying, look, there's work still to be done. There's work still to be done. You've got your land and it would be real easy to be like, I've got my property. Now let's just go tend to my property. And he's like, man, there's still work to be done. There are still ungodly nations to be driven out and remnants of those nations in our mix. And the only way to experience success and all the best God wants for you will depend on who you're clinging to. Did you see that word? Cling. We see it in verse 8 and we see it in verse 12. The King James Version uses the word, wait for it, cleave. Isn't that a great word? Cleave. Perhaps you remember this word connected to marriage. I know for a fact a couple of people in here have because I used it in their ceremony. There won't be a test, but I'm just saying. Maybe you remember that, right? It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and what? Cleave to his wife. Same word. The word means to be glued together. Cling, cleave. To be so tightly connected that you can't separate, allowing no space for anything to get in and pry you apart. It takes intention and purpose to cleave or to cling. It doesn't just come naturally. This doesn't come on accident. It takes intention. Cleaving is always heading in the other, that person's direction. So if it's in a spouse, you're heading to your spouse's direction. You're cleaving to the Lord. Cleaving, clinging to him means always going in his direction. It is a very relational and directional word, this idea of cleave or cling. And you can see it in what we read, right? As Joshua is talking to the people, he indicates relationship and direction. And he's like, oh, you need to love the Lord your God. Be careful to follow what he says. Do not, what? Turn to the left or to the right. Very directional. Go straight towards him is what he says. Straight towards him. That's the picture here. It takes purpose and intention. Now, Joshua gives Israel two scenarios, right? We see it in verse 8 and we see it in verse 11. Cling or cleave to the Lord or cling to the nations. There's the choices. He's like, there's work to be done and you got two choices here. Love the Lord your God, head in his direction and cling to him. Or you're going to cling to the nations. It's either one or the other. There's no 60-40 plan here. There's no 80-20 plan here. Just what it's one or the other. And especially in God's eye. And that's the relationship he wants. He's an all in God, isn't he? He's like, I don't want you to be. You can't stay clean and while you're holding on to something other than me. It just doesn't. That's not congruent. It doesn't work that way. And just as there's a clear choice, there's clear results. Cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord. And if we were to read further in 23, you'd have seen in verse 10, it says, here's the results. Or verse 9 says, for the Lord has driven out before you great strong nation. As for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you. That's the result. Or you can cling to the nations, and there's results for that as well, right? Look back to our thing. Listen to verse 13. It says, know for certain. And if you're going to cling to the nations, if you're going to mix with them, then know for certain the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground the Lord has given to you. There's results. Two clear choices, two clear results. That's what we get. Joshua says it all comes down to who you cling to. There's work to be done. Who are you going to cling to as you face the ungodly that is in front of you? Boy, we could just stop right there, couldn't we? And we could just like, we could camp out right there and just have our application right in this passage. There's work still to be done in our lives. Things still to be driven out. Sanctification still to be done. Can I get a witness? Right? Like, I'm right in front of you. Let me tell you, there's some nations that need to go. That's still the case. And the question is, who are you going to cling to? That's the question. We can stop right there. Weighty words from a faithful leader that hopefully can hold sway in our lives. But Joshua's not done. Well, I should say, rather, the Lord, through Joshua, doesn't stop there. So what Joshua brings us is like, hey, there's still work to be done. Who are you going to cling to? Clear choice, clear results. Those are his words. And he could stop there, but he doesn't, because the Lord has more. And we get that in chapter 24. Chapter 24, the Lord's going to be adding some weight to these words. Look what he says, starting verse 1, we'll read through 13. It says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. I love this. We get an assembly here, an assembly that Joshua calls, right? And there's some debate. Is this the same one, just part two, or is this two separate assemblies? I actually lean to it being two separate ones, not hill to die on or anything. But we get some context here. Joshua calls, and they're called to where? Shechem. Pastor Howard kind of walked us through a few weeks ago the significance of this place. It's where Abraham received the promise of the land of Canaan. It's where Jacob built an altar to the Lord. It's there between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim where the nation of Israel reaffirmed their commitment to the Lord. And they heard the words of the law read to them by Joshua, where they built an altar of uncut stones. This is indeed a very sacred place, isn't it? Sacred place. Verse 1 says they presented themselves before God. Joshua summons all of Israel and the leadership of Israel, and it says they presented themselves before God. Literally, what we can take that to mean is they came before the presence of the Lord. And in the presence, where the presence of the Lord, it typically the presence of the Lord resided in a specific spot, didn't it? The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of the Lord. So one of the things that I think we can look at and say is like, man, this was an important assembly. Joshua has the Ark of the Covenant there. I mean, the tabernacle is probably right there set up for this moment that he calls the people to present themselves before the Lord. Joshua speaks, and it is noticeably different from chapter 23 than what we see in chapter 23. Noticeably different. We see it in verse 2. It says, Joshua says to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Chapter 23, Joshua says, "Let me tell you what I'm thinking." In chapter 24, he says, "Thus says the Lord." And so Joshua goes from testifying in chapter 23 to prophesying in chapter 24. It's a significant difference. And he becomes the mouthpiece for the message of God. If you notice, I mean, I think that's why this is two different gatherings. I personally think in chapter 23, Joshua summons Israel to his house, to his place, where he's dwelling in Ephraim, in Timnath-Serah, which is where he had land allotted to him. And he comes, he's like, "This is what I'm going to tell you. This is what I'm saying. There's work to be done. Who are you clinging to? You know, clear choice." And then he's like, "If we're going to hear from the Lord, and we're going to gather in a sacred spot where we've been hearing from him before." And he calls them all to Shechem for this moment, this sacred moment. And he speaks, "Thus says the Lord." Notice everything from verse 2 through verse 13 is the Lord speaking. It's not Joshua anymore. It's the Lord. "Thus says the Lord. I did this. I did this. I did this." Who's speaking? God's speaking. God's speaking to his people, and he's bringing weight to the choice that is before them. It's bringing weight to the choice that was before him. It's the Lord picks up from here and says, "As you are deciding upon whom to cling, let me show you my resume. Let me add some weight here. Remember what I've done." And the Lord then tells them his story with them. I love that. He tells him his story with them right from the very beginning, starting with Father Abraham. "I chose you through Abraham long ago. Your father Abraham, he lived beyond the river with his dad, and they worshipped other gods. But I called him out here and brought him to Canaan and showed him the land and told him about the descendants." Here we are, you descendants, right? It's this beautiful, cool moment. "I was with Isaac and Jacob. I delivered you from Egypt. I parted the Red Sea and I swamped the Egyptian army. Saved your fathers. I went before you. And every nation that came against you, I overcame for you. Clear up to this point, I gave your enemies into your hand." And he says this, "I sent the hornet before you to drive them out." That's what he says in verse 12. The hornet. Were they literal hornets? Maybe. He certainly could do it, couldn't he? Certainly could do it. If it is, let me tell you, those are way worse than the killer hornets of 2020. Right? Those hornets that they were warning us about from China. Right? These are like way worse hornets. Or perhaps hornet is just more figurative here and it could be understood as terror. Whichever it is, you should know this is fulfillment of promise. This is fulfillment of promise. You go back to Exodus 23. They're at Mount Sinai. Getting into that covenant relationship with the Lord. And the Lord's like, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is the land I have for you. And he's describing how he's going to deliver that into their hands. And in verse 27 and 28 of Exodus 23, he says this: I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. God's like, look, this is who I am. I've kept my promise to you. I am a faithful God. Look again at verse 13. Look at 13. This is great. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Land you had not worked, cities you didn't build. You eat the fruit of vineyards that you didn't plant. You're enjoying blessings that have nothing to do with your effort or you earning them. They are yours because of me. What do we call that? Grace. My grace upon you. I've done all these things. I've given you cities, homes, and vineyards, and land, and it's all ready, fully furnished. Move in ready. Turnkey property right here. That's what he says. I've done that. It has nothing to do with you. It's because of me. So here's Israel at this moment in which Joshua is done. At this moment, which there is still work left to be done, there's still pagans in the land, there's still nations to drive out. And Joshua says to them in chapter 23, you'll either cling to the Lord or to the gods of the nations around you. Before you choose, let's make an informed decision. And God comes and adds weight to these words. And he says, now choose. God's like, look at my story with you. That's what he does. He's like, come to them. He's like, thus says the Lord. And God says, look at my story with you. Listen to how we've journeyed together. Look at how I've been with you. My faithfulness, my deliverance, my rescue, my presence, my grace. This is who I am. Add that to the words before you choose. And then Joshua gets to this passage. Then he says that verse that so many of us have hung in our houses. Look at verses 14 and 15. This is Joshua now speaking. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a lot more weight to that, isn't there? After you hear about the story, after you hear what God has actually done, like there's work to be done. Lives still to be lived, fields still to plant, kids to marry off, and families and homes to be established. And with the weight of God's story with you, choose, Joshua says. Choose. And he gives us what choosing the Lord looks like. I love this. Fear the Lord. It says, now fear the Lord. It's a great word. We use that a lot, but do we understand what it means? We don't have time to go into all of it. Fear the Lord. Literally, worship him the way he deserves to be worshipped. Have him in the position he deserves to be in, which requires you to be in the position you deserve to be in. Right? There's this humility, this humbleness before God as we exalt Him. And humility, allowing and having His voice hold sway over everything. That's fearing the Lord. Is when His voice has that kind of authority in our life. Joshua says to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. This is what choosing Him looks like. Now, fear the Lord. He says, serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Complete integrity, without hypocrisy. Not the 80-20 plan. Right? But if, with complete integrity, serve Him. So we get fear and serve. And literally what Joshua is saying is he's gone right back to one word, which is cling. This is what cling looks like. He started there, put it before the people. The Lord spoke, added weight to His words, and Joshua brought it clean back and said, this is what it looks like. Cling. Now choose. Who are you going to cling to? Choose. Cling. Joshua says, if what you heard doesn't hold weight and you want the local gods or the gods you left behind that are literally nothing, go ahead. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What an amazing scene this is, isn't it? He puts it to the people. Here's where we are. What are you going to do with the work that still remains? Are you going to cling to the God who has all this weight behind His words or not? That's the choice. Literally, that's what Joshua gives him. And there's so much application for us here. Isn't there? So much. The loud testimony of the book of Joshua is that there is still work to be done. Evil still to be rooted out. And we have one we cling to who will do the work for us. That's the big picture of Joshua. There's evilness and work to be done, nations to be driven out, and we have a God who will do the work for us. Cling to Him. The heart, that's where the battleground is, isn't it? The heart's got the battleground. If you look in your heart, right, just like for the Promised Land, you know, that central, there's a central campaign, and then there's a southern campaign and a northern campaign, and there's the remnants of stuff that still need to be. We all have that in our heart, don't we? If we're really honest with ourselves, we're like, oh, yeah, I got a few more campaigns in me. I got more. And the battle, it's waged there in our heart. Every day is waged there. In decisions and choices and conversations and relationships and dreams and plans. In each of those areas, we can either cling to the Lord or to something else. Clear choice. Clear choice. And as we encounter those moments, God wants to remind us of Him. Here's what God wants to say. I don't know what's going on in your heart right now. I don't. He does. I don't. He knows the work that is still remaining in you, the campaigns that still need to happen in your heart. And as you are sitting here and as the Holy Spirit brings those to your mind and puts a highlighter pen on the things and the work that is still yet to be done, I want you to hear God say this: look at my story with you. My journey with you, my rescue, my deliverance, my provision, my grace. I have saved you from the greatest enemy. You didn't earn it. It wasn't by your effort. It was by my grace. Cling to me and I will get the work done. Cling to me and we'll drive those things out of your heart. Don't cling to me and then those things will what? In our hearts, if we don't cling to the Lord and those things, what are those things going to become? Traps, ambushes, thorns in the eyes. That's what it's going to look like. Right? And the God is like, listen, remember my story with you. Look at my story. From the very beginning to where you are right now, who I am to you. Why would you cling to anything other than me? Why would you cling to anyone, anything other than me? I'll get the work done. Okay, over the top of everything in life, God wants us to see Him and remember Him and His story with us and worship and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness as we cling. See, I think sometimes that cross-stitch picture on the wall of our kitchen or wherever it is in your house, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's like this, feels like it's this one and done declaration that we made, whatever it was when we made that decision. But then we fail to carry that with us. And what God wants is for that to be laid over top every single thing we encounter in life. Every single thing. Remember what I've done. And in this moment, in this decision, in this issue, in this relationship, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to cling to Him in this moment right here. And I'm going to let God do the work He wants to do in my life regarding this issue. That's what He wants. Not just one and done, but every day. Getting into the rhythm of speaking that over every decision and relationship and unfinished business. Choose. Keep choosing. May that verse, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, be a genuine, declarative statement over our lives, because the weight of God's story in our lives is fresh with us and holds sway. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? I would just invite you for just a moment as our team comes up. They're going to lead us in a song here in a moment. I just want you to take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in your life, to highlight those areas in which God wants to have a moment with you to say to you, remember my story with you. Now cling to me. You know what those places are. And in the silence right now, I just want to encourage you, have a moment with God and choose. Father, hear the prayers of your people. I pray, Father, that you would move in our lives as you, by your Spirit, have highlighted those places. Father, that right now that we are committed to serving you genuinely and faithfully and to worship you in those moments as we choose to follow you and to serve you. Father, we want you to be glorified in our lives. And so you, Father, you know the hardship, the heartache, the difficulties, the sin, whatever it is that's in our heart. We want to lay those before you and acknowledge that you are greater, and that you are powerful enough to do the work we need done in those areas. We lay them before you and we say together, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.